We're going to be getting into our message for this morning, and as we get ready for that, you can open up to Luke chapter 10. That's where we'll be kind of starting and working through a little bit today. And for those of you who have been around the last few weeks, you know that we're continuing a series that we're calling Fit Check, which is basically talking about how we're called to put on Christ, almost like getting dressed with clothing. And then what does it look like to live differently because we're followers of Jesus compared to someone who's not a follower of Jesus? And we've already talked about some foundational things like the value of life and marriage and stewardship, and again, how these things should be different for us, should look different in our lives because we're followers of Jesus. And today we're going to be digging into the topic of justice. And I'm not sure what words or what themes kind of come to mind for us when we think about the topic of justice. I was asking my son this yesterday. I said, Nicholas, you know, what do you think when I say justice? And he said, oh, like the law, like the Supreme Court. And I was like, okay, yeah, those are some things that might quickly come to mind, sort of courtroom scenes. In fact, one thing to maybe help us think about this a little bit real quick, I don't know how many of you have been following this in the news, but this murder case actually has been in the news this past week. This man here... I think we have a picture of him named Alex Murdaugh. He was actually convicted and sentenced recently for a really horrible and tragic crime of murdering his wife and his son. His son was 22 years old, his wife Maggie, his son Paul, and he was convicted of their murder and sentenced to life in prison without the possibility of parole. Very interesting case. I honestly have not been following it, so if I get some details wrong, please forgive me, but I was reading up on it a little bit, and it turns out that what ended up convicting this person, because he said he was nowhere near his family when the murders happened, but then it turned out that his son had just made a video prior to the murder, just before the murders, had made a video of their family dogs, I think, and then the husband's voice was actually in the video. And so they found that video, and then were able to say, no, you actually were there. And so there's actually no direct evidence of him having committed the murders. It's all circumstantial evidence. But based on that, based on him lying about not being there, etc., they convicted him, said, hey, you are the one who murdered your wife and your son, and sentenced him to life without the possibility of parole. Now, as we look at this case, obviously very tragic, very sad, has justice now been satisfied in this case? What does justice mean in a case like this? Start to think about it a little more deeply. Okay, he's going to be punished for the crime that he likely committed. It's all circumstantial evidence. Is it possible that maybe he didn't actually do it? It's possible. So there's a question there. Seems likely, but no direct evidence. How about, you know, he's spending the rest of his life behind bars, but his wife's life cut short, it's not coming back. His son's life cut short, not coming back. The rest of the life they would have lived is now canceled out. His son never got to grow up and maybe pursue a career, have a family, do other things in this world. There's no getting that back. Right? How about, you know, this person was, the reason he was in the news is he's a very wealthy, prominent lawyer. Did the justice system perhaps treat him differently than someone who wasn't as prominent or wealthy? Was he able to afford legal representation that other people might not get? All kinds of layers of this, right? And so what does it mean for justice to be done? And I'm bringing this up just as something for us to think about and start thinking more broadly about justice. And for us here today to start thinking, like, what does it look like for us as Christians putting on Christ, living differently because we're followers of Jesus? What does it look like for us to participate in justice and responding to injustice in this world? And what is it that we do that based on? What's our foundation that we stand on? And then how do we engage in this? And I don't know about you, but I think partly I've been feeling a little bit heavy about this topic. Because there are a lot of things wrong in the world, and actually the purpose of this sermon is not to go through a long list of injustices in the world. There's endless ones we could think about, right? There's economic injustices, there are crimes of violence that are committed, there are wars and atrocities that happen around the world, there's racial injustice, there are all kinds of injustices that happen in the world. We cannot hope to go through and list all of them today. I don't know about you, but I have this feeling of almost like just feeling defeated before I get started. Like, you know, we just had this big snowfall, right? And I remember, like, I have a decent-sized truck, and so I generally am able to get around even when the snow is falling. But I remember, like, the plow went through my street. Finally, Ann Arbor almost never plows my street, but they finally plowed my street. And there's, you know, plowed all across the front of my driveway. And I was like, you know, my truck was actually struggling to get out of the driveway. And then I went through another section where the street had not been plowed, and even my truck was actually struggling to, like, get down the street. And it was almost this feeling of, like, just slogging through something and feeling like, wow, there's so much out there. There's so much injustice. There's so much opposition. There's so much difficulty in addressing it. It's easy to actually kind of throw up our hands and be like, well, God, you're just going to deal with that someday. I don't think that's how God wants us to respond. I don't think God wants us to just kind of stay safe at home, say, okay, God, you take care of it somehow, and just kind of stay safe and secure where we are. So how is it that we want to engage in this? How do we look to God? What role do we have to play in all of it? That's what we want to talk about today. And one thing to sum up today's message is to seek God's justice and trust our just God. To seek God's justice and trust our just God. And I want to start looking at this through the lens of the parable of the Good Samaritan, which many of you are familiar with. We're going to kind of use that as a framework, but then branch out a lot from it. So starting at Luke chapter 10, verse 25, we're going to read the first half of the story and then the second half later. Luke 10, verse 25 to 32 says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, who is Jesus, to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side.'" Man, we'll pause right there. Let me pray for us one more time. God, we invite you here to speak to us through your word. God, we acknowledge and we celebrate that when we read the pages of your word, that we're not just reading human thoughts, human stories. We're reading your voice speaking to us. And that, Lord, you want to speak to us today about how we live in this world. You want to speak to us today about justice and righteousness and peace. You want to speak to us in a way that you're calling us, Lord, to have a role in the world that we live in today and in bringing your kingdom, in bringing your justice. At the same time, Lord, looking ahead with eyes of faith, and knowing the day is coming when you will make all things new. And so come and speak to us today. Encourage our hearts and challenge us as well to live in a way that reflects who you are, Jesus. Come bless us in our time together. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we look at this story, a lawyer who obviously has much to do with justice, comes to Jesus and asks this question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And a question I want us to wrestle with as we just kind of look through the lens of this story is, what shall we do? What shall we do? And specifically, you know, the lawyer is asking this question, how do I inherit eternal life? Basically, how do I become right with God? Or it turns out here that this lawyer is trying to justify himself. How are we justified? All of this is having to do with a broader sense of justice and righteousness before God, who is pure and holy. Right? And the question for us then gets into, what does it look like for us to live that out in the world that we live in? So we're just kind of looking through the lens of this story to ask these questions. And it's interesting because as this man comes along, asks Jesus this question, Jesus turns the question back to him and says, well, what does the law say? Like, you're a lawyer, you're a teacher of the law, you already know this stuff. So what does the law say? And this person actually answers correctly. And he answers with what we refer to today as the Great Commandment. In fact, if you look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, you see Jesus respond to a different teacher of the law with the same answer. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and because of that, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? That's the Great Commandment that Jesus says sums up all the law and the prophets. So this is a good answer. But what I want to pause and think about here for a second is simply that this tells us that our understanding of justice actually needs to be rooted in this Great Commandment and really rooted in who God is. And as a basic truth that I would encourage us to grasp and hold on to is that God is just. Or you could even say God is justice, just as accurately. God is just. It's who he is. It's how he's described in the pages of Scripture. Let me give you a couple reference points. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. This is who God is, right? Psalm 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. And so this is intrinsic to God's character. It's simply who he is, that he is just, that he is righteous, that he is holy. And we have that as a foundation. In fact, the Psalms say this is the foundation of God's throne, of his rulership, of his sovereignty over the universe, is his justice and righteousness. It's not just who he is, it's also what he does, right? Look at a couple more verses. Psalm 146, verse 7 to 9. Talks about God who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Psalm 68, verse 5, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. This is who God is. This is what God does. And I don't want us to overlook how significant this is. Something, I'm not sure how many of us are familiar with this, but if you look at every other ancient worldview, these are things that still persist into the modern world, but if you look in every other ancient worldview, you will find that God or the gods are consistently associated with kings, with those in power, with those who are wealthy, with those who are maybe military commanders, etc. That is always, consistently, where God is associated with being. God is with those who are in charge. God is with those in power. God is with those with resources, etc. In every other ancient worldview, the Christian scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, are unique in this. Saying God is actually associating with the lowly. God is associating with those who don't have the power to protect themselves, those who don't have resources, those who are suffering injustice. That God is actually choosing, even in a special way, to be with them. This is actually like foundational to our understanding of justice in the world today. This is something that we can stand upon. That is truth from God's word about, again, who he is, what he does. This is how we now understand justice in the present world. Now, it's interesting. This, in the story of the Good Samaritan here, Jesus is having this conversation, bless you, and the great commandment has just been pronounced by this teacher of the law. But then it's very interesting afterward, in verse 29, he asks the question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And what this lawyer is now trying to say is, am I obligated to treat everyone with justice? Am I obligated to love everyone truly? And in his mind, he's probably actually thinking, do I need to love sinners? Do I need to love Gentiles? Do I need to love Samaritans? Do I need to love tax collectors? Do I need to love all of those that are seen as outsiders in society? And he's actually looking for a way out to excuse himself from having to treat others with the love, with the justice that God actually pronounces. That's exactly what he is trying to do. And what we need to take away here in this point in the story, this question, who is my neighbor, is that if justice is actually rooted in who God is and what God does in his character, then we cannot selectively or situationally apply justice. We are obligated, we are called, we are commanded by God's word to actually live that out consistently with everybody. There is no, we have no liberty to say, oh, that person's not my neighbor. That person's outside of my sphere. That person is someone I can just neglect and not care about. We have no ability to do that. And so here we actually see that played out in the parable that Jesus starts telling here. And there are two things that we notice here. Number one, we see justice being offended in this story, right? That justice itself And God, I would say, is being offended because of this man. Jesus is telling the story. He's going down the road, and he's waylaid by robbers. He is robbed. He's beaten. He's stripped naked. He's left to die. And all these horrible things happen to him. And so this is a person who is a victim of extreme injustice. There's no indication that he deserves any of this, if anyone could deserve any of that. There's no indication of that. This is a person who's a victim of extreme injustice. What will we do with that? What do we do when we see someone who is in that kind of situation? But it's not just justice being offended here. It's also justice being neglected. And this is maybe the deeper issue that we need to wrestle with. Here we see in the story both a priest and a Levite, the leaders of the Jewish people, those who would be offering sacrifices for them in the temple, those who would be teaching them the Jewish laws, those who would be leading them in worship, those who would be having all these prominent religious roles. These people come along and they pass by on the other side of the road and they avoid the situation, right? They say, I'm not going to get involved in this. And for them, there are probably specific reasons that they have for this. For someone who was a priest or a Levite, maybe they're saying, I have important work to do at the temple. I need to get to the temple so I can fulfill my role, so I can offer the sacrifices, so that I can lead the people in worship, so that I can take care of my responsibilities. And it's easy to write off something when we're in that kind of mindset. I'll confess to that myself. There are times when I see people in situations, and I'm like, oh, I want to help, but I got to go preach a sermon. All right, so I get that. I understand that very well. There's also for them a sense of ceremonial cleanness, right? That to be associated with someone that perhaps this is a dead body. They don't know any better, just seeing this person lying on the side of the road. Perhaps this person is dead. And for them to come in contact with a dead body, or even who knows what uncleanness this person has been associated with, they're like, oh, I got to stay away from that. It's too dirty for me. I don't want to become ceremonially unclean and then not be able to serve in the temple. That's their mindset, right? But for us, as we look at this, we can recognize there's sort of this mindset of like, well, that's not my responsibility. That's not my problem. That person's on his own to deal with his own problems. I'm going to go do what I'm supposed to do. So what do we do? What do we do with the many injustices we see in the world? What do we do with the many things in the world that are broken by sin? What do we do with the many problems that we see in society and the many hurting people that we go by day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year? And I think for many of us, the temptations are very real. We could very easily point out the problem from a safe distance. Look at that situation over there. Look at how horrible that thing that person did is. Look at how wrong that is. I hope someone takes care of that. That's wrong. But I'm going to stay where it's safe for me. I'm going to stay where things are clean and easy for me. For some of us, maybe in those situations, we even find ourselves justifying ourselves, saying, well, look, I've made good choices in my life. I've done the right thing. I've put myself in good situations, and if that person had just made the choices I'd made, maybe they wouldn't have had that happen to them. Maybe they wouldn't have had that situation where everything went wrong for them and their family. Maybe they wouldn't have been taken advantage of. Maybe they wouldn't have been sinned against if they lived like I do. We can start to justify ourselves and play a comparison game and think that we're so much better off because of the choices that we make and look down our noses at people maybe didn't make the same choices. How we know that, I have no idea. For some of us, it's just saying, well, I don't want to get involved. It's too dangerous to get involved. I'd have to expose myself to some danger. The robbers could come back in this story. The robbers could come back, they could find me, and I could be right there in the ditch beside this person. Or maybe it's just, that's just really dirty. I don't want to get my hands dirty. I don't want to have to deal with this problem. I don't want to have to deal with the discomfort, the stress. It's disgusting. Like, there's all kinds of stuff like that where we just might be like, I'm going to shrink back from that. I don't want anything to do with that. This is the situation that Jesus is actually kind of painting for us in telling the story to this man who's trying to justify himself, trying to come across as the one who has all the right answers, the one who is living well. Right? Let's read the rest of the story. Verses 33 to 37. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." We see how the rest of the story plays out and how Jesus communicates a powerful lesson through the remainder of the story. The question of who was a neighbor to this person. And so now the issue to us comes back. What does it look like for us to be neighbors to injustice and to instances of injustice here in the world that we live in? Because this is the reality that we live in every day. We cannot go by a single day without being aware of something being wrong in the world, whether in someone close to us that we know and love, or whether something that we just see happening around us or out in the news headlines, whatever it is there all the time. And for us as believers in Jesus Christ, for those of us who are, we know that the scriptures tell us to live differently. Again, I'll give you a couple Old Testament verses. Deuteronomy 16, verse 20. "Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Deuteronomy 27, verse 19. "Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say amen." So all the people should be agreed on this. All of us should be in agreement that we treat people with justice, that we live justly, that we do what is right and honors God, that reflects his character. But what does that look like? What is it that we're supposed to do? Jesus actually tries to show us in this story. Right? Notice a few things in this story here. Number one, we see that the Samaritan who comes by, that he has compassion on this man. He sees him hurting, suffering, having had all his possessions taken, beaten, left for dead on the side of the road. He has compassion on him, and it is the compassion that moves him to action. He says, "I can't just continue down the road. I can't just continue on with life as usual. I can't go about my business when I've seen someone suffering in this way." That compassion in his heart moves him to action. What action is it? Number two, we see the care that he gives for him. He cares for this man. He goes, he picks him up. He dresses his wounds. He brings him to an inn where he's going to be safe and taken care of. He takes the step of caring for this man. And number three, we see this came at a cost. He paid his own money. Now, that's not fair, is it? That's not fair. Why should he have to pay his own money? Why should he have to use his own resources to take care of somebody else's problem? But this is what justice looks like to God. And we'll see how that comes back to us at the end here today. This is all how Jesus is describing. This is what it looks like to be a neighbor to the injustice, to the hurting people that we see in this world. Compassion for those who are hurting. Actions of care toward those who are victims of injustice. Even bearing some personal cost to correct the injustices of this world. And this is what God calls his people to. Micah 6, verse 8, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." To do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. So what do we do with this today? Chances are good that none of us, when we leave this place today, you know, when we go home, those of you who are joining us online, chances are good that none of us are going to see a person who's beaten, naked, left for dead on the side of the road. So what are we supposed to do? What guidance do the scriptures give us of how to do justice in this world, how to put on Christ in this way? And I want to share with you today, because this gets into stuff that spans all of Scripture. It's actually really hard to talk about, but I found an article that I want to share with you, giving 4 facets of biblical justice, written by Tim Keller. And I made a little quick link there for you, hmcc.tech/justice. If you want to look up that article, it's pretty long. It's a lengthy read, but I think it's a really good read. So if you want to look that up and read it over later, it is far more than I can cover in today's message. I think he does a really great job of doing kind of an overview of the scriptures and what they teach about how we do justice. But I want to share with you these four facets of biblical justice here that I think can give us some guidance in how we live out our faith in this world and how we try to counter the injustices that we see. Four facets. The first one of these is radical generosity. And we talked about generosity a little bit last week, and we talked about when we talked about stewardship, and we talked about it in the sense that God has entrusted resources to us. How do we honor God and make him the priority and worship him? How do we use those resources well? Here we're talking about something a little different than we talked about last week. We're talking about radical generosity to actually correct the injustices of this world. There are a lot of references to this in Scripture. In the Old Testament, I'm just going to give quick mentions. In the Old Testament, there are laws like the Year of Jubilee, where every 50 years, all property rights, land ownership, all of that would be reset so that basically any person in their lifetime, once a generation, would get a complete do-over when it came to their economic well-being. Beyond that as well, every 7 years was a Sabbath year. And on that Sabbath year, all debts were canceled. It was like going through a bankruptcy discharge of all your debts every 7 years. Those of you with student loans can say amen to that, right? This was actually codified in the laws of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. Beyond that, they also had things like gleaning laws, which meant that those who owned fields, owned big farms, this is the industry of their day, they were actually told, do not maximize your profits, leave something in the field. Leave some grain in the field so that those who are poor, those who are widowed, those who are foreigners passing through, whoever finds themselves in need can actually go into your fields and pick up after you and find some food to eat. All of this was prescribed in the laws of the Jewish people. It was actually there, like on the books, ways to actually try to correct some economic injustices, which is one aspect of justice, right? Even in the New Testament, we see some of the same teachings from Jesus himself. Luke 12:33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. This is what Pastor Josh was exhorting us with earlier today during our time of giving. Saying, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now, I will note here, it doesn't say sell all your possessions. Jesus did give that specific challenge to a person in his ministry. And he did that for a specific reason. If all of us went and sold all of our possessions all at once, we would all just end up being as needy as everybody else, right? But Jesus is saying, sell your possessions, give to the needy, that our giving should be costly. Our generosity should actually be radical and sacrificial. We shouldn't play it safe when it comes to trying to correct the injustices of this world. And we must recognize that part of why God may have entrusted us with the resources we have at our disposal is so that we can use those resources for his kingdom to bring justice into this world, to care for those who may be suffering from different kinds of injustice. For those of us who are currently working, have income, have resources available, that's a challenge to us now. There are many of you here in this room that you're young, maybe you're still in school, and maybe you're like, yeah, all those people with money should give it away. You will be one of those people one day. Will you hold on to that conviction? Will you be a person of radical generosity when that's your bank account the funds are coming from? And I would challenge you to build those convictions now. Be this kind of people, because this is one way, just one way, that we can actually participate in justice in this world is through radical generosity. A second way, and this is also a radical idea, is the idea of universal equality. Now this, I mentioned earlier that things like God associating with the lowly, that was something that was unknown in the ancient world. This is another idea unknown in the ancient world. We've talked about this already. But when we see in the book of Genesis, humanity made in the image of God, with equal value and worth. This is something that, again, is unknown in all of human history until the Jewish and Christian scriptures come along. This is revolutionary. And when you start looking at all the other social systems, all the other philosophies, all the other whatever in the ancient world, this idea of equality does not exist. In fact, there was the assumption that some are worth more than others. There was the assumption that some have greater value, have greater dignity, are more respectable, etc. And that could be based on racial lines. It could be your education. It could be simply what family you're born into, caste systems, all of that. The normal trend of humanity prior to the Jewish scriptures coming about is actually that people are not equal, period. That's normal. What we get from the scriptures that we have is this idea of universal equality, that all of us and all of humanity are made in God's image and hold equal value and worth and respect. And that is an incredible, incredible thing that is the foundation of basically all human rights that we see in the world today. And it did not come from anywhere else but these scriptures that we treasure. We should be confident in that and know that. And this is what we now are called to live out. And again, very clearly taught in the scriptures. Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. Everyone lives under the same law. The New Testament is challenged with this, not just in courts of law, but in how we live as God's people together, how we live as a spiritual family. James 2:1-4, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Saying, as the people of God, maybe even especially in the church, that we honor one another, we respect one another, we treat each other with equality and fairness because of who our God is, because of how he has actually made us. So this should play through into everything. That out in society, the world that we live in, whatever, we want to actually treat each other as absolutely equal in value, in dignity, in worth, in respect. Third thing, third facet, is life-changing advocacy. Life-changing advocacy for those who are suffering injustice. And that's what that means. Proverbs 31:8-9, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. You start reading through the Old Testament prophets especially, and you will see over and over again calls from the prophets using their voices to highlight injustice and to call for justice to be restored. It's one of the most consistent themes in Scripture that you see in the Old Testament prophets. And this advocacy is something that once again means that God is actually showing special concern for those who are suffering injustice. Now, here we might be wondering, wait a second, doesn't that contradict what we just said about universal equality? Because it seems like now God is showing some special concern and giving special attention to people who are suffering injustice. Does that contradict the other one? No, I think this is God actually acknowledging for us the reality that those in society who may have, say, more resources, more visibility, maybe more friendships with people who have power and authority, etc., that they may be able more so to speak for themselves, to act for themselves, to have others act for them, that is kind of the reality of the world that we live in. It's not saying that, this is also not saying that those who have wealth or power or position or whatever should be looked down on or treated worse than. And I think especially in the world we live in today, we as Christians should actually be cautious of that, because that is a mindset that is now prevailing. That, oh, those who are wealthy, they're inherently evil and should be distrusted and whatever. And that's not a biblical mindset. It's not. Yes, there are some who have resources and who have relationships and who have things like that are going to help them in society. If they go through injustice, if they call the police are going to show up and help them, not arrest them, and help them to find a solution to their issue. Maybe they know the judge. Maybe they know the mayor or the governor. Maybe they're well connected politically, right? That's a reality of the world that we live in. And then there are some who don't have those resources. As a philosopher, Nicholas Wolterstorff said, injustice is not equally distributed. What that means is that those who don't have access to resources, those who are not well connected, those who maybe don't have the same networks of support, those who maybe live in more difficult communities where there's more crime, things like that, are more often going to be the victims of injustice and are not going to have the same ability to deal with those problems on their own without help. And that's something that God sees and that God cares about. And he tells us that we should actually engage in life-changing advocacy around this. That we should be those who want to stand up and make a difference, who want to help with whatever resources God has given us, whether our time, whether our finances, whether our abilities, whatever else it is, that we should be willing to get involved and help. Now, here I want to maybe mention something specific that I think is kind of a thing in the world today, and it's sort of the role of social media in this. And I think actually social media is really great on these grounds, that when we see issues in the world, any one of us that wants to could jump on Instagram or TikTok or Facebook or whatever is your chosen platform, Twitter, whatever, and you can put out your own message out there. You can change your profile picture to whatever you want it to be, and you can speak up about the issues that you care about and that you see as injustices in the world, and you can use your voice that way, and I think that is great. I think you should absolutely use social media in that way as the Lord leads you to do so. But I would say that falls short of life-changing advocacy. The fact that you sent out that post on Instagram is going to change materially nothing for the people who are suffering from that injustice. Nothing. It will probably not make a hint of difference. And in fact, like, you're not going to convince anybody to change their views about it either with your social media post. What you're most likely getting from that is you're changing your profile picture, you're sending out your post, whatever, and that's all great. Again, nothing wrong with it. Go for it. Do it. But recognize you're probably sending out your message to your friend group, to your social circles that probably agree with you already, and are just going to affirm what you're saying, and you get a little, you know, hooray. Go you, you know? That is not life-changing advocacy. So do it. Use your voice that way. That's awesome, but we should go further than that. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. Fourth facet here is corporate and individual responsibility. And I think this is worth bringing up specifically because this is a thought process that is so polarized in the world and really traps us as Christians, where we end up getting paralyzed with these questions. I'll share a quote about this in a second, but I think most people tend to look at it as either it's corporate responsibility or it's individual responsibility, and the Bible actually shows us both. A few passages that I'm going to reference for you related to corporate responsibility you can find throughout Scripture. A few that you might be familiar with, Joshua chapter 7, we see that there's a guy named Achan, and Achan takes some idols, like some physical, like statue idols for the purposes of worship, and he hides them in his tent, even though God has commanded his people to get rid of all idols. God holds the whole people of Israel responsible for that person's sin, because it happened among them. They're part of it, right? Look at 2 Samuel chapter 21. God, again, holds the whole people of Israel responsible for sins that King Saul committed, and Saul's already dead. But God says, I'm holding you responsible, even though this person has already passed away. God sees the community of people and recognizes responsibility among that group for what happens among them, even if they didn't do it personally. Fast forward to the New Testament, Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching to the crowds on the day of Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit has come down, and they're preaching the gospel in the street, and then Peter proclaims to the people exactly what has happened, and he actually communicates, hey, everyone who was in Jerusalem, you all had a role to play in Jesus' crucifixion. You see, throughout Scripture, there is a sense of corporate responsibility that we cannot just brush off. Now, I will say this is not the same kind of responsibility as that we bear individually before God. Because what we then see, Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. So we are each individually accountable before God as it comes to life and death, as it comes to salvation or not salvation. As it comes to those things, we stand personally before God responsible for our own sins and for our own standing with him. That is individual. But in a sense of responsibility more broadly stated, in a sense of we're part of this picture somehow, it is both individual and corporate. And so there's no room for this thought process in most of the world that we live in. In fact, a quote from this article that I just shared with you by Tim Keller, I want to read for you. It says, secular worldviews tend to be reductionistic. They look for a single cause that explains all the problems of life. So progressives today stress the reality of corporate responsibility virtually to the exclusion of the individual, while many conservatives and libertarians deny any corporate responsibility at all. The left believes unequal outcomes are virtually always due to injustice, while the right believes unequal outcomes are virtually always due to personal responsibility. But to take either position is to adopt some secular view of justice rather than a biblical one. I want us to hear that very clearly. And again, I don't think this is Tim Keller just giving his political opinion on this. I think the scriptures back this up strongly. And I want us to be protected against this. Because I'd say most of us in this room are going to trend toward one end of the political spectrum or another. And I'm not here to tell you which one is right or wrong. I'm actually going to tell you on this count, both are wrong in the sense they're only seeing part of the picture biblically. And we need to see that and say, I have a personal responsibility, and all people have a personal responsibility at the same time as all of us have some level of corporate responsibility, a sense of responsibility to one another as families, as communities, as societies. We all are part of this picture somehow. These are four facets, ways of viewing this. I want to close with three encouragements for doing justice. And I feel like I've just scratched the surface in talking about all these things in this message, but it's where we are. Doing justice, what do we do? A few encouragements. Number one, I want to encourage you to do justice locally. Do justice locally. And partly this is because it is very easy to keep ourselves safe and clean and secure when the only way we engage with injustice is to point out a problem somewhere else around the world. Right? It's easy to say, oh, look how bad that war is over there, and look how bad that famine is over there. And again, someone should do something about that, right? But there is usually something that we can do locally, number one. Number two, I think if anything is missing from Tim Keller's four facets that he shared with us, it is something to do with the incarnation. The way God deals with injustice is God, sitting enthroned in righteousness in the heavens, sees the world broken by sin and injustice, right? How did God deal with that? He came in the person of Jesus Christ to be among us, even to suffer injustice himself, to live a holy life, to live a perfectly just life, to show us what God's kingdom looks like. And then he suffered the injustice of rejection, of betrayal, of being hung on the cross to bleed and die. He suffered all of that. He bore that cost for us so that we could be made right with God, so that we could be restored to relationship with him, so that we could actually be healed and set free of all the injustice, not only that's happened to us, but that we also have done. That's what we will remember today as we take communion in just a moment. The injustices in the world aren't just what other people do. They're what we do too. And the way God dealt with that was by sending his son Jesus to be among us, to live with us, to see what we go through, to see the brokenness and injustice of the world, and then to die for us. And I think there is no better picture of how we are now called to actually engage with the world in this area of injustice, to be a neighbor to those who are suffering injustice. And I would encourage us with this. Right here in our community, there are probably ways you can actively get involved with something that you care about, that God has put on your heart. And none of us can do everything all at once. None of us can. But we can do something. And for each of us, maybe there's a particular issue that you feel some compassion toward, that's a God-given compassion. Maybe you care about what kids in foster care are going through. Maybe you care about issues of racism. Maybe you care about poverty, homelessness. Maybe you care about just all different kinds of injustice, injustices in the court systems, etc. There could be things that God has drawn your heart to. How can you do justice locally here where we are? And say, like, this is my way of actually being involved in that issue. Second thing I would encourage you with is to use your voice. Use your voice. And again, use it on social media. Absolutely. Do that. That's great. There's nothing wrong with doing that. Maybe that message will hit someone who's never heard it before because of your social circle that's different than other people's. Awesome. Do that. But I think this is where we can look to the example of the Old Testament prophets in a couple of ways. Number one, they weren't just like writing out their prophetic messages on a piece of parchment off on their own somewhere. They were usually doing their prophetic ministry in the midst of the people. And they weren't like sending their parchment off by carrier pigeon to go and like drop it off somewhere, right? They didn't have their own version of Twitter. What they were doing was they were having conversations and declaring these messages with the people that they lived with their own community. And this is where you and I can actually make a big difference. Nobody is going to be convinced of anything because of your Instagram post, right? It's simply not going to work. But if you, as their friend, sit down with someone who doesn't see justice through the eyes of Scripture the same way that you do, and when you can share your conviction and what you care about in a personal conversation, that is going to make all the difference. And that is something that I really fear is being lost in the world today. Most of us don't know how to have what could be a hard conversation with somebody who might disagree with us face to face. We're getting separated by our screens, and that is only going to lead to further breakdown in society. We need to learn to have those up close and personal conversations and to share our convictions with that. And secondly, I would also encourage you, like the Old Testament prophets, they were very clear that they weren't just sharing their own opinion, that they were speaking for God. They were representing Him. Something I would challenge you with is, can you, as you use your voice, can you say, I'm using my voice this way because of who God is and because of what His word says? I think for some of us that might be very scary. It's easy to speak up about something that maybe is an issue of injustice that's kind of popular in the world to talk about. It's easy to speak up about that, right? Because you're going to get approval from people. But are you willing to speak up about issues of injustice that maybe are not popular, that maybe might not be looked at the same way from someone who doesn't believe in the Scriptures that we believe in? That's where I think it's really important that we actually say, I'm standing up for this because of what I believe about who God is and what the Scriptures say and who Jesus is and how He lived. And if you're going to say that, I would say you should probably make sure that you know what you're talking about. you don't want to take a risk of being a false prophet, okay? Questions of basic human dignity, right? All humanity has equal value and worth. Those are foundations we can stand on. We're trying to talk about things in this series. We're trying to say this is the foundation level truth that we believe in, that we're not going to move on, that we're going to stand firm on. If you're not sure, search the Scriptures, study it together, read up on it, talk about it with others in the community here, and then say, okay, I'm going to use my voice to stand up for what is right in the world. And then thirdly, this is a very big picture, just pray for God's kingdom to come. This is what Jesus demonstrated to his disciples when they said, teach us how to pray. He said, pray, God, let your kingdom come. And this is the ultimate hope that we have. Until Jesus returns and makes everything new, there will be injustice in this world. There will be things that go profoundly wrong. And we might even find ourselves wondering, God, how could this be happening? God, why isn't change coming faster? God, like, what am I supposed to do? And in those times, I think it's so important that we be able to come to God in prayer and say, God, I'm not just looking for a temporary solution to this problem. God, I'm hungry for your son Jesus to return. Jesus, please bring your eternal kingdom into this world. Make everything new. Correct every injustice. Wipe away every tear. Heal every wound. Jesus, make all things new so that injustice is done with once and for all. This should be a hunger in our hearts. And for some of us, we actually need to learn that hunger. Because if we don't have that, then I think the hard part is then we start feeling the responsibility all on our shoulders. I have to fix everything. We start thinking we have to be our own saviors, and we can't be. We need Jesus to be the one who saves us ultimately, finally. And so, as I shared with you earlier, to seek God's justice and trust our just God, this is now how we live. This is now how we live. That we seek God's justice. We do. We have a responsibility. We have a calling. We have a purpose in this world. With all kinds of injustices out there, there are too many to list. God has called us to have a role to play in all of this. We can do it locally where we are. We can use our voices and pray for God to restore all things. Ultimately, we can trust him that he is a just God. He is going to make everything right in the end. This is what, I skipped this verse here just now. 2 Peter 3:13 says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." This is what we're waiting for. This is what Jesus came to die for. This is what we now hope in, that God is going to make all things new. Can we stand together and spend some time in response today? And as we stand here this morning, I want to encourage us to kind of come to God with where we're at, and especially to be able to focus on Jesus and what he's done for us. And in most of this message today, I've had a pretty outward-focused perspective on this issue of injustice. But I want to kind of turn that back, even personally and toward God here. I know for some of us, when we talk about injustice, we're not talking about something in society, out in the world, far from us. For some of us, these are things that we've personally gone through and experienced. Some of us have experienced horrible things in this world. Some of us have gone through abuse, neglect, people slandering our character, people deceiving us, lying us, taking advantage of us, stealing from us. Some of us have even probably lost loved ones because of injustices in this world. Some of us experience consistent fear and anxiety because of things that we have been through. For some of us, the wounds of that injustice are very raw. And as we reflect on that today, we can come to God, say, God, you are a God of justice. You are a God who has come near to me and what it is that I have been through. Even as we're told in 1 Peter that Jesus came to die for us and that by his wounds we are healed and restored. Can we come to God even in the ways that we may have been the recipients of injustice in some ways and say, Jesus, I need you to actually heal and restore me. Build my faith and my trust in you, God, that you are a God of justice. You're someone I can follow, believe in, trust in, and even seek for healing and restoration. For some of us as well, we must wrestle with the other side of that. There are some of us, probably all of us here, that in some ways have inflicted injustice on somebody else. We've wronged others, lied to others, hurt others, deceived others, taken advantage of others, whether on a small scale or a large scale, we are all sinners standing before God. And that injustice in the world happens all around us because it's in every single one of us. This is why we needed Jesus to come, not just for our healing, but for our forgiveness. And we can come to God today with our own, the way that we have actually participated in the injustices of this world. And we can actually receive his forgiveness. We can be made justified before him, not by our own excuses, not by our own actions, not by any of that, but by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins. As we receive that for ourselves today, as we receive whether healing or forgiveness, we can now be restored into the calling that God has for us, that we are now sent out into the world. We're now sent out into a broken world where there is much injustice, there is much pain, there's much brokenness, and we are called to be those who, with compassion with care, even bearing cost upon ourselves like Jesus did, we have a role to play in restoring this broken world. I want to give us a minute to pray through these things by ourselves. And if you'll bow your head with me, can you bring to God whatever it is that He's speaking to you about today? For some of us, it is seeking that healing and restoration. For some of us, it's seeking forgiveness and redemption. For some of us, it's even seeking boldness and courage to live out what God's already speaking to you about with regard to injustice. For some of you, it's even saying, God, what is it that you want me to do? How can I take action? How can I be radically generous? How can I participate in life-changing advocacy? How can I live these things out, God? Speak to me, show me. And so wherever it is that you're coming from today, can we just bring that to God here for the next moment or so? And we're going to take communion after that. But let's just come to God that way, seeking Him, praying through those things. And after that, we'll share in communion together. Let's pray together.